Heartland does it with the discipleship one, discipleship two, and then HBI, which, I mean, that's all that can change. That's not necessarily set in stone. I mean, we use D1 as a tool to establish in the will of God for every believer. That's the plan. That's kind of what we do. And it's a plan, I know, like Brian and Amy and my wife and I and you guys, I mean, a lot of you have been through D1, but it's been helpful for me as a Christian. When I first got saved, I had never been in church. So when I got saved, we were in a church for about two years, and we really weren't learning anything, weren't really going anywhere, but my wife and I always thought there was something else, so we wanted to learn more. So this biblical pattern that's this stage one, two, and three, four, all the way down, is something that after I'd been through D2 a couple of times, I began to see how this pattern kind of fit into my life and how things were going on. And I, hopefully, as you grow in the Lord, you'll see that in your life. Stage one, the repentance, there ought to be a change. You ought to notice a change. Somebody ought to notice it. My mom started noticing it. She told me one day that you don't get angry like you used to. And it was simply because of the Bible, more than anything else, starting to learn what the Bible had to say. So, and it took a little while and to grow. So, and last week, Brian left off at this point here where those who are not willing to be changed cannot be discipled. And that's really an important part that you need to consider if you're going to disciple somebody to look at. They may not be willing to change, and they may not be willing to get baptized. They may not be willing to leave their lifestyle that they were in or whatever and follow. So it may be good to you to not worry about what discipling with them, but keep in contact with them and let them know. And that's where lessons one, two, and three focus on this repentance stage. You got to be able to see that in their life. So stage two, enlightenment, learning about the one who made the change. And if somebody wants to pick up Matthew chapter 11 real quick, like, if you've got it. You got it, Rex. You got the mic. You got the...
Yeah, I'm already.
You're already there. So
Matthew 11:28-30 mm-hmm. says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Mm-hmm. So there ought to be that point in your life where you realize that, you know, things are changing, and I'm not living the way I used to, and I don't have to be the way I was, and follow that pattern of flesh that you grew up with. So just remembering that, and that took a long time for me to realize, to be honest with you. All I was doing was going to church and just doing what I felt like I needed to do, and it took a little bit of a time to, especially after I'd been through D2 a couple of times, to realize that things were changing and God was looking at me to participate in ministry. And I mean, going through D1, there was a lot of D1 really helped me and my wife and I both, as far as just understanding some of the basics about the Bible, what sin is and who God is and what happened to me after I got saved. I mean, all those things that it takes a little bit of time to get to, but it just come around finally. So in John chapter 1, is that? Yeah. I'm making sure I'm in the right place. John chapter 1, you guys have that in your notes? I'm trying to figure this, make sure I'm in the right place here. Looks like it. Oh, there it is. All right. So I want to see what's written in your notes. So 129 and to 4, and then I think verse 54. The disciples served notice by John that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that takes away the sin of the world. And it took the disciples a few while, a year or so or two, to realize that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and really to admit that. And I know as these stages here are not 100% set in stone, so as you look at them, and I would just encourage you to look at your life and look at these stages that are here so you can figure out where are they at in my life, and how do they fit, and what do they do for you. So from the first days of the ministry of Jesus, the disciples understood intellectually and believed in their heart that Jesus was the Messiah. And it takes, you know, I didn't believe that before I got saved. Didn't care. Didn't want to know. And so in John 1, they learned that. They started admitting that. After spending time with Jesus, they're compelled to invite others to follow Jesus. I know right after I'd gotten saved, my biggest desire was for my mom and my dad to get saved. And they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad was, again, one of the reasons I never went to church. He wouldn't go to church. He barely came to church to come to my wedding. He didn't really want to be there for that. But God got a hold of his heart. He got saved probably a year or so after I had gotten saved. My mom and my dad both got saved. And that was a miracle in my life, and I needed that to see that happen. And it encouraged me to be able to witness to other people and see how God worked. And my parents lived in Florida at the time, or still, my mom lives in Florida. My dad's passed away quite a few years ago. But to see God work from here to there was just, for me, an awesome deal. My dad used to own a gas station. I'm going to tell you the story real quick. I got to, because it just blows my mind. But anyway, my dad used to own a gas station at 47th and Parallel over in Kansas City, Kansas. He got robbed several times. And one guy in particular took a bunch of tires. And just after I'd gotten saved and kind of got on my feet a little bit, some guy calls me on the phone. I don't know how he got my number, but he wanted to know if I used to own a gas station at 47th and Parallel. And I says, no, but my dad did. And so he tells me a story. He had gotten saved a few years earlier, and God had convicted him about paying back for some of the things that he had stolen. And so we got together for lunch and started talking and visiting. And it turns out he worked at Associated Wholesale Grocers as a truck driver, and so did I. So we really developed a good friendship that way. And so I gave him my dad's phone number down in Florida and told him he could call him and talk to him about it. It was like $250, $300 he wanted to pay him back. And so he calls my dad. My dad says, oh, no, just put it in your church's offering, and, you know, that'll be fine. And the guy says, no, I can't do that. God told me I got to give you the money, and then you can do what you want with it. So he mails my dad a check. He has it for several months, doesn't want to cash it, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And my grandmother finally goes down to visit in Florida and wants to go to church somewhere right around there. So they pick a Baptist church. 3 or 4 blocks away from my mom and dad's houses. There are all kinds of them around there in Orlando. And so they go, and my dad signs the back of the check, drops it in the offering plate, and washes his hands of it. Well, 2 weeks later, they come knocking on the door for visitation because he put the money in the offering plate, and they lead him to the Lord, him and my mom both at the same time, which was just an awesome deal, you know, to have that happen and how it happened and everything. So. But I thought that was just cool how the Lord worked that all out. And there was a definite change in my dad's life after that. I could tell. And we started talking about the Bible, which was an undiscussable thing in our home at the time. So, but it was kind of cool to see him just change. But my dad passed away about a year and a half later after that. He had liver and bladder cancer, and he passed away. So, but my mom's still alive, and she's still going to church, and she's pretty faithful about it. So. But you just never know, you know, that wanting to witness other people, and you don't know how that's going to happen and how God's going to do that. And so that's a miracle for to see those things happen. And a new disciple wants to see those things. So I just, and if you've got a new disciple, you've got somebody you're discipling, or you just got saved yourself and you're wanting to get into discipling somebody, encourage those things to pray for people that maybe they don't know if they're saved or not, so that one of these days they'll come to that point. And number two there says, the miracles of Jesus were performed primarily to confirm his deity to his disciples. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ does that for all of us. Even today, after we're saved, he does those miracles in our lives, just like seeing my mom and dad get saved, because he wants us to know that he's real. He's there. And he's listening to our prayers, and he's willing to answer them. So, and then, you know, after that, I have two other friends that, well, I had two guys that were pretty much my best buds in high school, and got to witness to one, and his wife basically took me aside and says, don't you talk to him anymore about it. She went to church, but she didn't want us talking to him. She says, I like him just the way he is, so don't say nothing else. So I was like, oh, man, that really hurt my heart, because he was listening, and he was answering, wanting to answer. And then another friend of mine, other best bud of mine in high school, started calling me up because we had a boat and wanted to go skiing and stuff like that. So he comes skiing with us. We told him we wouldn't go on Sunday morning. We had to go to church, and we needed to go to church. And we'd meet him later up at Smithville Lake and stuff. And after conversation on the boat and stuff, him and his wife finally came to Monday night Bible study, and he gets saved. He was raised Catholic all of his life, so he's pretty involved in church today. So actually, he's with Ray Stewart. I don't know if you guys don't know Ray Stewart, but he's up in Independence, I believe. So God does those things because if you care, and we care about people, want to see them get saved. So he proves his power to his disciples during the miracles, and he's going to do that for your disciple. John 10, or John chapter 1, verse 30 to 34, the public baptism. John chapter 2, the wedding of Canaan, when he changes the water to wine. Those are miracles that the disciples needed to see, and the same thing with your disciple, or with you yourself. I needed to see those miracles happen and what God's going to do. So there it is. I'm sorry. John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22, the cleansing of the temple. I mean, that one there is kind of an unusual one for me to see the Lord get a little bit angry. But it was a righteous anger, I believe. And he overturns the tables. And then in John 5, 31 to 47 is the multiple witnesses of his deity. Look at John 5. I'd like to see that one. Have you guys see that one? Somebody else want to read, or you want to pass that off there, Rex? 31 to 47. Somebody want to read all that? Anybody? Go ahead. He'll take it. Read it loud and proud. It's a long one.
If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works of which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. 47. Mm-hmm. My goodness.
All the way to the end, yeah.
I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you of the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my works?
Yep. So the first witness there, the works that I do bear witness of me. And really, in a disciple's life, these miracles begin to happen, and it is the fact that God's putting his witness. He's laying his witness out so that you can see that he's really true. Like I said, I grew up not going to church, not even knowing anything about church. But when I got saved, I just started believing what the Bible said. And seeing God do things and just understanding it, it was those miracles I needed to see. I don't know, a lot of the people that I've discipled over the years, they need to see those miracles from right off the bat, because it just lets them know that God's at work. And God says, hey, my Holy Spirit's alive and he's doing the work. So he says there in your notes, during this time that many miracles will happen for the disciple, and God will come through in special ways to manifest himself. And I think I told you last week my story about Shane Watts, how he ran out of gas, used to call me at 2 o'clock in the morning. I lived in Lee Summit, and he was always down here on 7 Highway going home to Garden City, and he would call me and say, I ran out of gas, Jim, would you go get some gas and come down? And I'd had to go down and get him a couple times. And then one time he calls me at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning again. And I'm laying there in bed, and I see that on my caller ID, it's Shane. And so I answer the phone, and I says, what is it, Shane? He says, you won't believe what happened. And he tells me the story that as he was getting ready to leave Harrisonville, he said he prayed and said he needed to know, because his gas gauge didn't work on his dash. The lights didn't work. Nothing worked. And he said he just needed to know if he was out of gas. And he said, all of a sudden, man, he says, I prayed, and the light came on. The gas gauge went to empty, and he realized he was out of gas. And he turned around and went back to the gas station. He said it was just a miracle that God had made everything work just for that instance. And it was kind of cool. So I didn't have to get out of bed. I just got woke up, but I went back to sleep. But that was pretty cool to have him call me like that. And just like your kids, little things will be a big deal. That's not in your notes, but for your disciple, the little things are going to be a big deal. It's going to be important to them, because they need to see that God is real and how he's working. And so as a discipler, you must nurture that. And that's really part of our job as disciplers, is to, when those, you may think that it's like, oh, you know, that's old hat, that's just little stuff. But to them, it's an important deal, you know, and when God does those things, I used to drive the bus to Youth for Christ on Saturday nights, and that was what God used in my life right after I got saved to kind of pull me away from my drinking buddies and all the things that I did. But several things happened driving the bus to Youth for Christ several times that I needed God to be there for me. The brakes went out one night all the way, on the way to Youth for Christ. We had a 1964 Chevy bus with a 6-cylinder, 4-speed transmission, and trying to slow that down without any brakes and using the emergency brake and not letting the kids really know what was going on was kind of a big deal. So that was, I got all the way to Youth for Christ and parked the bus and called, and they had to come and get the kids and make sure they got home. But God took care of me, and you know, I'd been a truck driver for quite a few years, so it was, to me, it was just natural just to keep on going and use the downshifting and emergency brake to slow the thing down. And for the most part, not very many of the kids knew what was going on. But I had fun with it. It was one of those things. So, but God protected us, took care of us, and kept us safe. So number four there says, we can derail spiritual growth by demanding immediate involvement. And that's one thing that we, as disciples, we do need to be careful with. We might be involved, and our disciples, we need to let the Holy Spirit of God, and that's my viewpoint on it, is letting the Holy Spirit of God do the work. Let him steer them to get involved. I mean, it's fine, and I know Brian talks about it a lot. You know, if you're in a children's wing and a children's ministry, or you're going to the jail or something like that, there's nothing wrong with taking them along and showing them the ministry. Nothing says that they've got to stick with it, though. They may not be their thing. Man, when that door slams behind you and you go in the jail, some people, that's an eerie feeling to know that you can't get out. Huh? I think, hear you. Oh, yeah. Well, they won't get in the jail unless, if they do have a warrant, they're going to get locked up anyway. But it is kind of the first time in for me to go into Bible study at the jail was that door slams in behind you. It's like you're locked in. You can't get out. And if something happens inside, you got to learn to, you got to deal with it. So nothing ever happened, but, it's a little creepy sometimes. So teaching the kids, that's not a gift that I necessarily have. I don't mind doing it, but I just, for whatever reason, I like high school kids and up. I did really good with the high school ministry at KCBT, and I enjoyed that immensely. It was just being in there. And it took us about 2 or 3 years. It took me that long to really understand and how I could work with the high school kids. And it changed me in a lot of ways. I don't think the kids realize it as much as it changed me, because I'm, you can ask my wife, and I tell everybody, I'm an introvert by heart. I don't like talking to people. And when you had 250 high school students in our ministry at KCBT, you had to make friends with them. You had to talk to them. You had to sit down with them. And we had Bible study at our house, and we had 35 to 40 high school students come to our house every week for Bible study. And so I had to learn how to carry on a conversation with a high school student and talk with them and get at their level so that, I didn't make them feel weird and I didn't feel weird talking to them. And it was really pretty simple and pretty easy, but I enjoyed that immensely. So don't derail somebody's spiritual growth. I couldn't take a high school student and expect them to teach an adult Bible study. Now, a few could, but for the most part, most of them couldn't have done that and probably would never been able to do it. You just have to be discerning on which ones can do and what they can do and what they can't. And you want to help your disciple grow to that point where they can be involved in ministry. So involvement in ministry must be a growth in our disciples' relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we foster a desire to know the Lord, our disciples will naturally want to serve him. And that's really what we're trying to do. And I don't think you have that in your notes yet. Philippians 3:10 and 11 there. Somebody else want to read that one? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:10. And your wife read. She want to read. No? You'll do it? Dang.
Go ahead. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm. So there's like four things there that Paul tells him. Says that I may know him, and that I can know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. And, I had to grow to that point where I understood that, God wanted me to know him, and he wanted me to know him well. And he wanted me to know the power of his resurrection, to see people get healed, see people just get changed in their life as far as salvation. That's been one of the most enjoyable things, although it scares me to death to do, but is leading somebody to Christ. It's a miracle that every time I lead somebody to Christ to see that they understand it and they change, their life changes. It is the coolest thing, and nothing that I know of can take away from that. There was a guy at KCBT who kept coming forward. He came forward like 4 or 5 times to get saved. This guy knew he needed to get saved. And Chung Anderson, Amy knows who he is and my wife does too, but he was the guy that headed up that ministry. So one day I'm at the altar. It was my job to be at the altar that particular day, and this guy comes forward again. So Chung says, take him back and talk to him. And I didn't know this guy had been up there 4 or 5 times already. And So we go back, and Chung's sitting off a little ways, probably maybe from here to the door. He's kind of listening to the conversation. And so I start talking to him, start sharing the Bible with him and witnessing to him. And for whatever reason, it clicked. I don't know what I said. Chung doesn't know what I said. He just said it just clicked. And the guy said, yeah, he wanted to get saved. And so the guy gets saved. And you never know what's going to happen to know the power of his resurrection. And that for somebody that you're witnessing to see that happen, to me, that's just, there's nothing compared in this world. And when we go out a door knocking and witnessing, it scares me to death to do that too. I don't like knocking on somebody's door. I didn't like somebody knocking on my door. It turns out that it can be quite enjoyable, and God has never let anything happen to me. The worst place was in Mexico, in Juarez, when you got this dog with red eyes chasing you around, trying to bite your heels. That was one of the weirdest things I'd ever seen. And there was two of us out, and we had to kind of keep each other back to back so that this dog didn't get a hold of us. It was like the devil was just chasing us around. But it was neat in Mexico, because you could knock on the door, and people love to have, they're social. They don't mind you coming to the door. And even in El Salvador, it was the same way. They're going to answer the door. It's not like Americans that just, they turn the lights off. They don't come to the door or anything. They're real friendly down there. So those things need to happen in your life, and your disciple needs to see those things, and need to see those miracles. Just keep in mind that what constitutes a good father-son relationship in our society and our experience may not accurately reflect the Bible. You're going to develop a good relationship with your disciple, and sometimes it's close to being a father-son relationship, but don't be careful with that. Your disciple needs to have a healthy relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily with you as a spiritual father. To me, I'm one, like the Bible, what we use in the discipleship lessons, I'm one beggar trying to help another beggar, feed another beggar. And I'm not the spiritual leader. I'm the one that's helping him grow a little bit. So discipleship lessons 4 through 13 fit here nicely. It's a good place when you're going through those lessons and your discipleship training or discipling with somebody, and see these things happening in their life, and you see them in the lessons. Now, I don't remember all this stuff happening in my life when I was going through D1, but I know some of it was happening and going on, and it's kind of, as we grew, my wife and I, in our discipleship, the ones that discipled us probably thought we were never going to make it at one point or another. Because we sat in the parking lot several times and argued, and we were supposed to be inside going through the lesson, and they watched us through their living room window as we argued for a half an hour before we ever got inside. So, but they were real gracious sometimes that they would split us up and take us one way, take me one way, and she would take her the other. And doesn't always do a lesson. It was sometimes just to sit down and talk about what was going on in our lives. So, you never know with your disciples. You have to be sensitive to what's happening and how their relationship is. Even if it's a single person and you're discipling with them, you want to make sure some way that they're trying to build that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully in the lessons, as you go through the lessons, you'll be able to encourage that with them and help them to understand that. It took me quite a while to realize that how God had really worked in my life and what he had done, and to get on my feet to that point where I just understood that. Even after I'd gone through D1, of course, D1 for us at the time was only 8 sheets of paper. They were 8 lessons on a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. That one lesson was on each one of those pieces of paper. That's all we had at the time. And these lessons that you got now are just a little bit more developed than that, and to me, they're pretty helpful. So, the next thing, stage 3, participating in ministry. So, as your disciple grows spiritually, They should manifest the spiritual or supernatural desire to involve themselves in ministry without the excessive promotion from their disciple or the pulpit. Hopefully, your disciple wants to be involved in ministry. I know for me, like I told you, I was given charge of driving the bus to Youth for Christ. And at the time, I didn't necessarily, I had never been discipled. I didn't look at that as ministry, but it grew to that point. After I'd gotten discipled, my wife and I had gotten discipled, I was still driving the bus, and I started to realize that, hey, I was 24, 25 years old at the time, and I've got 50 high school students behind me riding down the road, and they all looked up to me for some reason. They all started asking me questions about the Bible, and I hadn't been saved long enough to really answer a lot of their questions. That became my ministry. I hated leaving that because when we left that church to go to KCBT, that was really hard because I had developed a relationship with quite a few of those kids. They actually, one time on my birthday, got brought a cake, but they forked me, which means they took bags and bags of plastic forks and they just planted them all through my front yard and had stuck them in there. And when I went outside, there's thousands of these plastic forks in my yard. But they did it out of love, I think, anyway. But I had relationship with those kids, and it was a good thing, and I enjoyed that. And that kind of carried on. I still see quite a few of them. I've seen some of them that have gotten into ministry that sincerely, I believe they got saved, and a lot of them, I believe, got saved, but they got involved in ministry in different churches. So it's pretty cool to go back and see them as they've grown up spiritually or physically and spiritually both. So somebody want to read John 4, verse 46 to 49? Where's that microphone at? Throw it at Rex. And Ron will love you if you threw it. And Rex caught it. You got 46 to 49?
So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die.
Mm-hmm. So hopefully as this guy here saw Jesus turn the water to wine, and he knows, and I think he believes that maybe Jesus is the Christ, and he's the one, the Messiah, and believes he can heal his son. Okay, he's probably heard of the other miracles that Christ did at the time and knows that something can happen. And so he wants him to heal his son. Let's skip a page. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you have another blank there, but in Matthew's gospel, the same account concerning the call to be fishermen, of fishers of men, we note that this call to ministry required they depart from their business and their father. As disciples begin to participate in ministry, discern that following Jesus changes our identity. In addition, ministry helps us appreciate the cost required to be a disciple. So there will be no miracles without ministry. And I don't know if you have that in your notes. Do you have that in there? No. For some reason, he's got that highlighted. But, as your disciple grows, they're going to want to participate. They're going to have a desire. And you want to encourage that natural desire to be in ministry. And it takes some time to encourage that, to see them grow. When they want to participate, don't discourage them. I mean, quite honestly.
I personally wanted to do discipleship so that I could participate. I wanted to participate.
And it depends on which ministry, like teaching the children. We do, that's one of our requirements is to get through D1. And we want that just so that, I know one time at KCBT, and this is just one of the many examples, but they realized that there was somebody that was teaching the children that didn't have the same doctrinal beliefs as the pastors and the leadership of that church, and they had let that person slip through. And that's one thing we try to be careful of. We want to be careful of is anybody that's going to be teaching the responsibility of teaching God's word to our people, we want to make sure that they understand the things the same doctrinally as we do, and that they know what the Bible says about those things so that they're not teaching some bad doctrine. You know, that's the main reason for D1. There's nothing that says you can't be out here greeting with people, shaking hands, even if you haven't been discipled. It is important to make sure that they're through D1 in order to teach the kids and adults too. It's one of those vital things that I think is important. And over the years, I know Brian looks at it that way too, to make sure that things are in order so that somebody's not teaching bad doctrine. I guess it's number two there on your deal. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ challenges his followers to get involved in Matthew chapter 4. Is that right? You guys have that? Yeah. I want to make sure I got, yeah, there it is. So Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read that one real quick, 4:19. Just simply says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So basically, you know, somebody that's teaching bad doctrine, teaching things that aren't the right commandments, that person, according to the Bible, is going to be considered least in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of heaven. Huh? That was Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. No. Oh, I'm sorry. I read 5:19. That's dumb. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, I'm sorry. I liked that one in 5:19. I thought that was pretty good. You know, teaching bad doctrine, teaching, maybe that was a God thing there for a minute. So it is important that both of those verses, I like both of those verses, I guess I should say, you know, challenging your followers to get involved. He challenged the disciples. He said, I want to make you fishers of men, but you got to learn to teach God's word. You need to learn it. It's really important. And I don't think today in our society we realize how important God's word is. We ignore what it says. One of the things that we were talking about in our Bible, our class a couple of Sundays ago was something that happened with Lot and how he was vexed by this world, the things of this world. It's easy to go along with what the world says about what's right and wrong. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of believing what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong. You know, they start calling you names because you don't bend to their way. And I feel bad sometimes when I'm not accepted because of what I say or what I believe. And some people, you know, a lot of people, it's hard because your emotions want you to be a part of what's going on. And it makes it hard to witness to people and talk to them. Number three there, it says a public commitment is necessary. Hopefully by this time your disciples made that commitment to get baptized and be a part of what the Lord's trying to do in their life. You know, they can be saved and not get baptized, but if they're not willing to follow and do that public commitments, then they're not going to be able to go where God wants them to go. They're not going to be willing to believe the truth of God's word and understand it. And then number four there, those who are receiving spiritual food have a responsibility to pass it on. And I think this is where it got me when my wife and I went on a discipleship trip to the Philippines, and that's when God convinced me that I needed to start discipling people. And just to realize what God had done in my life and to see how he can work in other people's lives through the Word of God. And he showed me that I have a responsibility to continue to share that and show that, read it, study it with people. Look at Luke 19:17, I guess. I'll get it right this time. I hope. 19:17. Somebody else want to read that, or I'll read it real quick. It says 19:17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And you know, if you've been faithful and you're taking the responsibility to do the right thing, teach God's word correctly, you got to pass it on. You got to share it with other people. And everybody that's, I think, within this church body, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, okay? If you've been taught, discipled, and you're hearing the preaching of God's word every Sunday, there's nothing wrong with taking it and sharing it with everybody else, anybody else. You need to pass it on. You need to take it to heart and be willing to teach it to somebody. And that was one of those things that was really hard for me, because I wanted to make sure I'm teaching the right thing, not teaching something that's bad. That really was impressed. I don't know why, but that's something that was impressed upon me, just period. I need to make sure I'm teaching the truth. I don't want to teach somebody bad doctrine. And that was, maybe that was the thing that drove me when after I'd gotten saved. Tried doing Bible study with some of the people there at the church we were in, and because I didn't know the Bible, and they wanted to get together, and we all got together. And it's one of those things you hear, everybody's got a different translation. You're all sitting around reading it, and everybody gives their idea what the verse says. And when you read a verse, and to me, we read it in the King James, and I think the one that I remember the most was the deal, the guy that was had all the demons, and it said it has a legion of demons in him, and everybody had their opinion about it. But it's like, okay, the Bible says it's legion. Legion just means many. There was a lot of demons inside of him, and everybody's arguing about that in the Bible study. And there was nothing was the authority. It wasn't the Word of God. It was everybody's opinion more than anything else. And that was really one of the first times I remember that happening, and how God just impressed upon me, you need to know what the Bible says and to know the truth to be able to pass it on. There was kids on the bus were always asking. One of the big things back then was about tongues, speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And I didn't know what the Bible said. I wanted to learn it, so I started reading about it. And the kids were asking questions and trying to teach that to him. I didn't know how to teach it to him. So that's another thing that really, and I had real long hair, and the kids kept telling me I need to get a haircut. You know, they'd hand me my Bible and say, or I'd hand my Bible to them and say, well, show me where it says I need to get my haircut. And none of them could do that. And matter of fact, we ended up with the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament where it says you're not supposed to shave or cut your hair as a Nazarite, you know, so. Huh? Yeah, well, like Samson, or taking the Nazarite vow. And so it's like, see, it says I shouldn't cut my hair or shouldn't shave my face. So we had that argument for quite a while. But you just never know that, you know, God will convict you of that. So, but those things were there. It's to find what the truth is. And even my wife and I, we sat down with the pastor of that particular church, and he's a good guy. I'm not going to knock him. He got his doctorate degree, and he every Sunday preached a good message for somebody to get saved, and he did a good job of that. But we sat in his office for an hour one time trying to get an answer to these questions just about speaking in tongues and long hair, and never once opened up the Bible. And when we got in the car, we looked at each other and we asked each other, did he ever really answer our question? And we both said no. And so we really prayed about staying there and then God led us to KCBT and to the Bible study on Monday night. And somebody asked one of those two questions on the first night we go. And it's like the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. And it's like, okay, Lord. And the pastor just laid it out. So it was really pretty cool. So you need to have that truth. You need to have the Word of God to be able to pass it on. So multiplication does not begin when we take people through a series of lessons called discipleship. And when it really truly begins is when our disciples become participants in ministry. If you look at the example of the 70 in Luke chapter 10, they followed the disciples and they began to be part of ministry. They remembered, or they decided, started going out, and Christ started sending them out two by two. And really that's, you know, you can take hundreds of people through the 16 lessons and they may or may not get it. And it's not necessarily your fault if they don't get it. I'll just put it that way. But it is important to make sure that they understand it and understand the fact that when they start participating, it's for you. And a lot of this stuff's for you to understand. And when they finally do start participating in ministry, that's when the multiplication truly begins. When you start seeing them want to witness to somebody. And sometimes maybe, you know, you have to go with them. You say, hey, let's go. We'll go witness, talk to whomever. Maybe they've got a friend that's sick in the hospital. Dale Newkirk last Sunday shared with me about his a guy that drives trucks for him, and James Brumfield. And James, I don't know how old, he's my age, he's probably about 60, never witnessed anybody in his whole life. And his grandmother's in the hospital, or mother, I can't remember which one it is. She's 90-some years old. She's not supposed to live very long, and James really wants to see her get saved. So Dale sits down with him and takes him through the Romans Road and says, here, this is what you got to do. So James goes to the hospital. He'd written in the, he took one of our Bibles and wrote in the front of it a gift from God. And he hands it to his grandmother, and she sees that, and she's puzzled because she's never really heard the gospel. And what's the gift from God? And it just opened the door wide open for him to share the gospel with her. And she gets saved. And then she dies three or four days later. But he was stoked Sunday because God had opened that door up and allowed him to do that, just simply because his heart was there to do that. So, he's reproducing himself and redoing what God wants him to do. So he's going out and telling people. So there's some principles and guidelines here. Yeah, remember that these guiding principles. Number one, that's not it. That's not what I want. Number one, don't launch out by yourselves. Training is necessary for spiritual safety. Another thing with your disciple too, don't just take them, teach them through the Romans Road and then say, here, go witness to these people. Go with them. You know, if they want to watch you in the children's ministry, take them along with you. And like I said earlier about the jail, if you can get them, if they don't have any warrants or anything and they're not going to get locked up when they go to the jail, take them with you to the jail. They can go there. Be sensitive to spiritual warfare. God will begin testing your disciple, and the devil will likewise intensify his attacks and opposition as your disciple grows. So just remember, the devil's going to be on the attack to try to stop them from growing. One of the verses I use, I'm going to go back to Exodus. I use this. I heard this once preached, and it just really made sense to me. But in Exodus chapter 9, if you go back there to Exodus chapter 9 real quick, in 9:20, this isn't on your notes or anything, but this is just my note. I sometimes with my disciples, I will share this little bit of this passage here, but this is with Moses and Pharaoh, and they're arguing about what to do with the nation of Israel. And Pharaoh finally consents to, in verse 28, he says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Pharaoh being a type of the devil, and Moses here is a type of a Christian that's wanting to get saved. And Pharaoh says, okay, you can go ahead. You go get saved. I says, don't go too far away with it. Don't get carried away with it. And the devil doesn't, he doesn't, once you get saved, he can't do anything about it. He's not, but he doesn't want you to be a witness. He doesn't want your disciple to be a witness to anybody else. So you want to be careful that your disciple knows, hey, the devil's going to be on the attack, try to hold you back. And if you go through this, I mean, chapter 8, I'm sorry, I said chapter 9, didn't I? Chapter 8, 28, I did it again. At chapter 8, verse 28, I'm sorry. Oh, man. So I saw these puzzled looks on a couple of faces. Like, eh, I'm in the wrong place. Well, at the top of the page it says chapter 9. So. But, yeah, you know, the Pharaoh hasn't let Moses take the nation of Israel and go do. He's asked many times and made the request. And finally, he lets him go. But he says, don't go very far away. Don't make it too serious. So you want to make sure your disciple understands that. At least I try to, and I take them to these passages because, I mean, that's where God convicted me to let me understand that, hey, the devil's going to be on the attack, and he's going to try to trip me up. And he tried many a times when I first got saved. I mean, a lot of my friends would come back around, people I had gotten away from that I didn't want to be pulled down with. They didn't come around when I started going to church. And then, like I said, that one guy, and his name was Jimmy Steinmetz, too, and he started showing up wanting to go water skiing, and he wanted to go on Sunday. And it was like it would pull me away from church. And I said, no, we can go after church. We can go Saturday if you want, but we can't go on Sunday morning. And so that kind of set a standard. So I just knew that the devil didn't want me to – was trying to get me away from church. And the same thing is going to happen with your disciple. Now, one thing I ask you to be careful of and be sensitive with, I mean, maybe they've got a job that works them on, you know, every other Sunday or one Sunday out of the month or two Sundays out of the month, whatever it might be. Or maybe they have to work every Sunday. Who knows? Just understand that sooner or later they're going to make that decision. God's going to impress upon them. Don't be the Holy Spirit. Don't try to tell them, hey, you need to quit your job and go be at church. They can come on Wednesday night to Bible study. They can come other times and hear the Word of God. Through the discipleship lessons, they're going to get convicted, and God's going to convict them of what they should or shouldn't do. I had to work there was different times of the years. I had to work Sundays for 4 months. But it turned out to be a good thing because I would work with one guy on the dock. All we did on Sunday morning was unload meat trucks. That's all we did. There was 8 or 9 of us guys down on the meat dock unloading box beef all day long for 8 hours. And this one guy, his name was Mike. Nobody liked working with him, and nobody liked working with me. I don't know exactly why, but maybe it's because I didn't cuss and do all the things they did. But anyway, so him and I worked together. So it was kind of cool, and we started working together on a Sunday morning, and he started asking me questions about the Bible. So every Sunday, he would ask me questions, and for whatever reason, they lined up exactly where I was reading in the Bible, you know. And so I had the scriptures in my head that I'd been reading and was able to share with him what God had shown me in that particular passage and what the question about what he was asking. So finally, one Monday night, he comes to Monday night Bible study, and he gets saved, and his two daughters, too, wasn't it? They both got saved at that time too. And so you never know if your disciple's at church on Sunday morning at his work. He may be sharing the Word of God with somebody that he's learning out of your discipleship lessons or out of the Word of God if they're reading the Bible, and that God may have them there for a reason to share the Word of God and share the truth, because that may be the only church that person ever gets and knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, through that, they become understand that, you know, maybe that is a little bit of the spiritual warfare, but it's also God using them in a sense that no other way can they be used. Because most jobs don't let you have church at work. And so just be sensitive to those things and understand that. The next thing, number 7, discipleship lessons 14 through 16. Begin the transition into this stage. The disciple is now introduced to ministry basics. When you look at lessons 14 through 16, especially 16, always seems to be the one that, the last one with the great white throne judgment. And they begin to understand that they're going to be held accountable for some of the things that they do in the judgment seat of Christ and how they are, talk to people, how they share God's word. And they start to see that in God's word. My job and my employer, which one is that? Number 14? 15? Is it 11? A lot of times with that particular lesson, I've seen people begin to realize that their job is just as much as important and a part of their ministry as anything else. And they begin to realize that their job's a ministry. And that, for me, was a place where I realized that, hey, I got people watching me all the time, and I didn't realize it. And later on, after I'd gone through all the lessons and when I was teaching discipleship to other people going through, that's where I realized that, man, there's other people around me that are watching. There was a Seventh-day Adventist guy that worked at AG, and he would always come after me. He'd see me walking down the dock, and I'd just see him. He'd just aim right for me, and he'd get me in the middle of the dock, and he'd start getting in my face about working on Saturday and all the different things that the Seventh-day Adventists believe. But he would never sit down in the lunchroom with me with the Bible and go through. And one day we're having this little bit of a discussion, and I'm getting, my blood pressure's going this way. And for whatever reason, it's like God just opened up my eyes to look around me. And there's all these other guys that they're working, but they're also kind of watching and listening. You can just tell that they're listening to what's going on, because his voice is a little elevated and mine's starting to get a little elevated. And so it was when I realized that, hey, we need to, if we're going to talk about this, we need to meet after work or go sit in the lunchroom at our break or during lunch and sit down and discuss this. But he would never do that. So it was just a part of what was going on in my life. The devil was trying to make me get angry enough and cuss and use that to destroy anything that I was at AG that I was able to do ministry-wise with these guys. I will tell you, the one guy that I spent Sundays with and he got saved, I also got to do his funeral. He got killed in a truck accident up in Lincoln, Nebraska a few years ago, 2010, wasn't it? Yeah. And his wife called me because I was involved in getting saved, and she asked me to do the funeral. And I get to do the funeral, and all these guys, all the truck drivers, supervision, and everybody that was from AG were there at the funeral. So it was an opportunity to share the gospel, and it really is what it was. But you just never know what's going on around you and how God will use you and your disciple eventually, because we got to pay attention to what's going on. So be sensitive to the spiritual maturity of your disciple. Every teenage boy thinks he can whip the world, and the reality of life is often much more difficult than we imagine in our adolescence. So, you know, you've got a young disciple, and they're going through discipleship, and they think, well, I can go out, and I can win everybody to Christ. And maybe they can. I don't know. More than likely, the devil's going to come in there and just cut their legs off, and they're going to be hurt, and maybe the devil will destroy whatever God's doing in their life. So you want to be sensitive to that. I know my son always thinks he can beat me up and wants to wrestle all the time. But as I've gotten older, I can't beat him as good as I used to. So I got to be sensitive. I think he's becoming sensitive to that too. So with your disciples, you just got to be sensitive to their needs and where they're at. Just because you have your license doesn't mean you should be driving a car. And there's a lot of people like that in this world today that probably shouldn't be driving a car. Just because your disciple has completed the 16 lessons doesn't mean they are ready to lead a ministry. And, you know, those are things that will be determined by the, the leadership in the church. Hopefully, they have come to that point where they want to be involved in ministry, and maybe they'll take the time to sit down and just observe, watch people lead in the ministry. Especially, I mean, even with the kids, whatever there may be, so that they'll learn and see how it's done properly and in the right way. So you need to be sensitive to that. Maybe there's things that your disciple does that just isn't good for them to be a leader and be in that ministry point. Maybe there's things, I mean, I didn't want to be a leader in ministry, but God just kept putting me in places and things that I thought, man, why am I here? I shouldn't be in this spot. And God kept doing that. And sooner or later, I had to realize that God wanted me to be a leader. I had no desire to be in leadership in any kind of ministry at all. But God changed that. So the fulfillment of discipleship, one of the things at the very end, just like when you be ready to let your disciple go. I don't know, do you guys have that in your note? I know when my son got of age, the daughters weren't so much. I know when I left home, I was almost 18. And my parents moved to Florida. My dad didn't show much emotions most of the time. He stood at the doorstep and waved goodbye and then immediately went in the house. He didn't say anything. My mom wasn't happy for me staying in Kansas City. She wanted me to go to Florida with him. But I know when my son got of age and wanted to move out, I was like, yay. My wife was bawling most of the time. But it's kind of the same thing with the disciple. There has to be a point when you let them get out. You were bawling almost. And you got to let your disciple go. You got to let them grow up and become their own individual in the Lord. You just got to let them grow up. So understand your disciple may be used by God in ways you can't be used. You know, maybe they're not going to be that missionary or a pastor or anything else, but maybe there are things that they can do that you can't do that they enjoy. Maybe they just love being a witness and evangelizing. I mean, that'd be the greatest thing. If I had a disciple that, I had a friend, Brian knows him too, but he worked at AG with me for years, and I would love to have half of the gift of evangelism that this guy has. I mean, he's carrying on a conversation, and all of a sudden he's talking about Christ with these guys and trying to share the gospel with them. And I mean, it just kind of just came right out. It's just so smooth. I was like, how did you get there? Because I'd be standing there listening, and I don't know how he got there half the time, and he'd get there. And it was just incredible. And I thought, man, I wish I could do that. And but it was just a gift that God had given him. And he could do that. And sometimes, I mean, I wasn't necessarily envious of it, but, man, I wish I had that, because that would just be an awesome thing. Some disciples will not mature as others. The one thing you got to realize, your disciples don't always mature like others do. Some of them, it takes years, maybe even 10 years. Who knows? It just may take some time. And maybe they never mature enough to get involved in ministry or be a leader. But hopefully, one of the goals is that they start reproducing themselves. I mean, you want to see them, at least I do anyway, with my disciples. It really thrills me to see their disciple in somebody else, or they've gotten involved in ministry in some way that maybe I could never do. Our first couple that we ever discipled is in the Bible publishing ministry. And he just has a mind for the machinery that's in here. And I like tinkering with stuff. I can take things apart. I can put them back together. But when you get down to a tenth of an inch or a millimeter or whatever it is, it's in his head, and he can do that stuff, and he works with it, and he does a really good job. He's discipled a few people, but his thing is doing the Bibles, him and his wife both, and they love doing that. And I'm thankful for that, just that they've gotten involved in ministry. That's been how many years ago, dear? 1982, 3? I mean, that's been quite a few years ago. Yeah. So they're still involved in ministry, to see that with them. And that was one of our very first couples that my wife and I ever discipled. So don't be disappointed either if your disciple doesn't mature spiritually as fast as you would like. It's just like having your kids. Sometimes your kids mature faster than others. A lot of the high school kids that were at KCBT, to see them do some of the stupid things that they did, most of them were 15, 16 years old. 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds are going to do some dumb stuff sometimes. One guy in particular, when we lived in Lee Summit, we lived up on about 20 acres. And this one kid, he had a big boat of a car. I call it, it was a Oldsmobile or a Pontiac, big car. And you could load 10 people in it, you know. And some reason one night he decided to load them all up, and he started driving off in the field of the 20 acres we lived on. And there used to be an old pond back up a ways, and he finally hit that spot. The car just sunk right in the ground. But he was that kid that just always did things like that that you would think, where are you at? Where's your maturity level? And we had one kid one night. There was a light pole in front of our house that we rented there, and she rounded the corner to come in the driveway, and the guide wire that come off the post, she drove the car up the guide wire and almost tore that off the post, and managed to get the car off and left. And electricity was just a mess, and the cops were looking for her, and they found her. And we just, you know, some of those things sometimes you wonder, why didn't you just stick around and just owe up to it, and it would have been better for you. So your disciples are going to do some of those same things. They're going to say things, they're going to do things that, you know, as a mature Christian, you realize, man, where are they at? And hopefully one of these days that they'll grow out of that. And they do, usually. I mean, high school kids usually grow out of that stuff sooner or later. The one kid that I told you that drove off his car, he's a branch manager or something of that nature for a company, and he's down in Oklahoma somewhere. So he matured hopefully enough that he's able to have that position, and he's grew to that point. So, but you just never know. One kid in particular, I'm going to make this one real quick, that was in the class, they always liked to wrestle with me, and I didn't mind it. I had fun with it. Well, two instances, but anyway, one of them, the two boys got me down one time, and one of them got on top of me, and he headbutted me, and something clicked in me, and I just got all kinds of energy, and I rolled him over, and I whacked him, headbutted him, and I tore my retina in the back a little bit, and I had to be careful with that. But he was always doing stuff like that. They'd have bonfires at his house, and they would get old furniture, go around the Lee Summit, they'd pick up old furniture that was out at the side, and they'd take it, pile it up, and burn it. And he's now a missionary. And you guys have heard him preach here. James Fife. Just some of the things that they did, and you're shaking your head as watching these kids in high school, and then they go to the mission field, and God just changes their lives, and just totally, they get discipled, and things start seeing their lives completely changed. To me, those are just some neat things to see happen to kids that you know. They're saved, but they're just spiritually immature, and they haven't grown up. Both physically, they haven't matured, and spiritually, they haven't matured. But God gets a hold of their heart sooner or later. And you just got to pray that happens in their life. And don't be disappointed. Don't be frustrated if they just, you go through the 16 lessons and nothing's happening in their life. But someday they'll be hearing the preaching of God's word, and something will click in their brain. Or maybe they'll go on a mission trip or volunteer to do something, and God just takes that and just totally changes their attitude and starts using them in ministry and using them as in the mission field. So I guess in trying to encourage you, don't be discouraged if something doesn't happen in their life. Okay, that makes sense to you guys. So stage four will be the next time. We're out of time, aren't we? So any questions you guys have about any of that? Hopefully, with these stages, look at your own life too and see where you're at. It was really important for me to see, and there I've got. I know Brian probably talks about it too, but there's scripture in the Bible that I know where I was at in these stages, and God has helped me to realize that, hey, I'm going to get your attention here. And this next stage, the development of leadership, and that's when God really impressed upon me that I needed to be doing something as far as leadership, and that he was raising me up to do that. And I think for me, a lot of times it was in my head just to realize that God wanted to use me in that sense. I didn't think that God would ever want to use me in that way, but it took going through God's word and him showing me that that's where he wanted me at and that he needed me. And it was also for people that kept pushing me into it too, so sometimes it helps to have that behind you. So, all right, well, let's pray and then I guess we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for